Why don't you pray with me as we ask for his blessing and his anointing in this time? Father, I pray that your mighty power moves not only among our midst, but within our own hearts and minds, sharpening our view to see where you were at work and compelling us to join you in that work. Father, I'm thankful for the many blessings you've given to our family this last month, and then just blessing our church and continuing to show us your ways and to show us your plan. I pray that you would bless us in the next few moments as we look at your word. We seek your encouragement. We seek your wisdom. And Father, we seek your peace, knowing that you are the God most majestic and on high, and we are your called ones, the called out ones, empowered by your spirit and humbled by your presence. And we pray that you'd bless us in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you grab a Bible, your own or one that's in the pew rack right in front of you, and turn to Matthew chapter 11. I want us to, for the next couple of weeks, talk about what it means to be fully alive. Fully alive in Christ. What does it mean when he revives us? He takes us from spiritually dead to spiritually alive. And then how do we live out this life with Christ? To run or to sit, to stand boldly or to just bask in his presence. How do we fully live out the life that he's called us to? It's true in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. Well, I need to be reminded of that sometimes, because not everything seems good, but all things is the promise for those who are alive in Christ, those who've been made alive by his Spirit. All things work together for good for those who love him. All things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose, not my purpose, not my own individual preference, not what I prefer to happen, but his purpose will be accomplished. All things work together for that good if we love God and we're called by him for his purpose. So I want us to look at Matthew 11, and I'm going to read verse 25 and following, but we're going to focus on today verse 28 through 30. Listen to these words. In verse 25 it says, "At that time Jesus declared, 'I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children.'" What is this? "Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will." Your gracious will is that you're going to reveal it to some. The beauty of Jesus and who he is and the greatness of the Father. "All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." You realize our minds are blinded. Our eyes can't see even what we see. And it's always blinded until the Spirit of God, by the power of Jesus, opens our eyes to see who Jesus is, who the Father is, and our position apart from him, and what we can receive by faith in him. That's a gift. And then he moves on. He says these words. So he's revealing truth to us. He's showing us the Father. He's showing and revealing himself to us. There are three things I'm going to show you in this passage following. He says these words, "Come to me." If he's revealing something to us and these words resonate with your spirit, you realize that he's calling you to himself, believer in Christ, the person who needs to be dependent upon him. "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." The first calling he gives to us in this passage is "come to me." That would be point number one. Come to me. Believer in Christ, you understand at the point that God opened your eyes and you had faith in him, that you needed to come to him. And you understand coming to him for salvation. You understand coming to him for forgiveness. Perhaps you even understand coming to him on a moment-by-moment basis for wisdom. But I want you to understand it's far greater than that as well. Salvation, how wonderful. Forgiveness, we certainly need it. For wisdom, we can't function without his godly, divine wisdom. But brothers and sisters, there are other times to just come to him. It's come to him when you are laboring and heavy laden, and the world is upon your shoulders, and you are a believer in Christ, but you have ventured off attempting to live in your own power, your own strength, your own resources. And Jesus says, look at you, you're walking around like you're carrying 40,000 pounds on your body, and you're not able to move or function, and you don't know what to do. He says, listen to me, children, come to me. I never called you to have all these burdens upon you in your own strength. He says, lay those aside. Come to me, and I'll give you rest. In the culture and the context he's speaking of, he has Pharisees that tell the people, oh, if you're going to be righteous, you're going to have to live like this, and you're going to have to do all the Old Testament laws. And not only the Old Testament laws, we've written about 485 other laws to put on top of that. And so you're going to have the burden of wearing the whole Library of Congress bookshelves on your shoulders. And if you can carry all that, you might then have God's favor. Jesus didn't call us to carry the burden of all things as if we had the power in and of ourselves. What he tells us is, you can't do it. All the Old Testament heroes couldn't do it. They, not until, like Abraham, had faith in the Almighty, were they able to find rest. I see a lot of Christians, myself included, who, yes, I'll have my quiet time. Yes, I'll pray to God. I'll seek his wisdom. And then I run off throughout my day, and I think I can accomplish everything on my own, and I fail to even consider God in the midst of the major ordeals that are surrounding me. I want to be transparent here. I hope that all of us are transparent and honest with ourselves. We believe in God, yes, we talk about God, but in the heat of the moment when more pressures are being added, rather than coming and running to God, we just say, what am I going to do about this? How am I going to handle this? Let me use my own faculties to figure out what the solution is. And having more burdens upon burdens upon burdens, and finding exhaustion or fear or anxiety. I don't know how I'm going to pay that bill. I don't know what I'm going to do with that physical condition. What am I going to do with this relational conflict that I have? And rather than coming to him, we run away from him in pride and arrogance, perhaps, saying, I've got this. I can handle this. If I were to ask you if you've got any problems today, I bet not one of you has one problem, but probably you have dozens of things that are going on all of the time. If God only allowed one particular area in our life so we could be so focused, we might be able to accomplish something. But God has put us in a life that there are thousands of things happening all the time. There's health, relationships, there's finances, there's work, there's home things. You buy a new home, as somebody just was talking to me this morning, buy a new home, and you thought, oh, you got a good home that's not a fixer-upper, but now you found out it is a fixer-upper, so now rather than spending money on the new furniture, you now have to spend money on new whatever it is to fix problems that's not exciting. You know, all these things are rushing all the time, and how do you navigate through all of that? Do you run on your own steam, or do you come to him for rest? I was on sabbatical this last month. I heard yesterday from somebody that doesn't go to this church. They're just a friend of mine from somewhere else, and they said, yeah, they said you've been sick all month. That's why you hadn't been to church. And that friend knew I wasn't sick, but just thought it was kind of funny. Other people thought it was just an extended vacation, like we're all at the beach. You know, what is a sabbatical? Sabbatical comes from the word Sabbath, you know, rest, which literally means just rest, to draw away from. You know, every week there's a Sabbath that you're to rest, to pull away from all the workings that are happening so you can focus on God and the things that really matter, refresh your soul. The concept of a sabbatical comes from God's own teaching in Leviticus and a few other places where he says every seventh year you let some land stay fallow. You don't do anything with this land. Let it rest for a season and bring it back the next year because it'll extend that fertile soil longer if you will give it a seasonal rest every 7 years. And so to have some time that you pull away, you don't try to conquer the world, that you focus back on Christ, which you should have done all along, but those times you draw away, that is a sabbatical, a Sabbath. Sabbatical being just an extended period. Out of the five churches we went to this last month, three of them had their pastor on sabbatical. I didn't get to hear their pastor. I heard the youth pastor, maybe a missions pastor. I even think the music pastor preached one Sunday. You never want your music pastor preaching. Music guy shouldn't talk. Preacher shouldn't sing, right? Unless we're in a good African-American church, and those pastors, they know how to sing, but you don't want me singing. All right, so we got to see that other people were away for a sabbatical time of rest, and they were actually celebrating. Oh, we're so glad our pastor's away. He gets revived. He does this every year, and I'm not suggesting that's what I'll do, but he gets this every year, and he comes back, and he really has God's vision and plan for where we're going. Well, that's wonderful. I would love to hear the pastor, but that's good that you're excited for the rest that he gets in order that he has more strength and focus and energy to go forward. How many of you take a Sabbath or even a sabbatical from the busyness and the strain that you have in life? What Jesus promises here is much, much deeper and essential than just physical rest. You can get physical rest. Everybody needs that. But Jesus is offering a spiritual rest, an emotional and a mental rest. Our problem is not overworked muscles. We probably need to increase some of our muscular work. But our problem is being overworked spiritually or in our mind. Physical rest is not enough. We need soul rest, relief from the anxiety or the tension or the guilt or the fear or the bitterness that you may have. When life is too much and you're overwhelmed, and some of you I know are, when life is crashing in, when you are more focused on the storm than the God who gets you through the storm, it's time to be reminded to come to Jesus. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19, we'll put this up on the screen. What does it say about him? And by the way, starting in September, I'm committed to God that I'm going to preach through verse by verse through the book of Ephesians. I don't know how long that will take us. I don't have the whole thing mapped out, but I'm just beginning to see some great things in the book of Ephesians where our church is, and we need to seek God's grace in that. But in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 9, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power? Just capture that concept for a second. You have crushing burdens. You've got concerns at work and relationships or family relationships, neighbor relationships, whatever that is, financial things crushing in on you, and you're trying to do it on your own, but God has given us a promise that you come to me. And why would we come to Jesus? Because of this. God, in his immeasurable greatness of his power. And who is that available to? In all the strength of the Almighty, who is it available to? It says, towards us who believe. I want you to pause for a moment. How many of you believe God is powerful? How many believe that he's immeasurably great? And how many of you run to him every time the problem is bigger than you, but not bigger than him? Belief is not just believing here that, yes, he's great. Believing is trusting and running to him because you know it, and that's how you live out your life. We can believe things in our head. But until we put our lives in motion and showing the trust, I believe it, and that's why I'm running to him. I can't handle this. That's why I'm embracing him. I can't do anything. I'm paralyzed without him. He is the vine, and I am just a branch. My source of life must come from him. Towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might. I was reminded this past month of how great God is. I knew that. I hadn't forgotten that. What I was failing to do was depend upon him more than dependent upon myself or others around me. You know, even in my marriage, I can't depend on my wife to supply all of my needs or to fix all of my problems. And surely she can't do that and expect that from me. So together, we have to go to the immeasurable great one with his power that he can do more than we could ever imagine or ask. When we pray for our children, we see that they're still growing and learning and maturing, but some things are just off. And we set our rules, and we try to discipline. We try to do the right things, and it's just not working. But God, in his immeasurable greatness and his mighty power, he is able to do far more in his mighty power than what Jennifer and I could ever accomplish on our own. So rather than depending upon our wisdom or our strength, we rush to him for his great power. Come to me, all you who are heavy laden and weary, and I'll give you rest. Take a moment right now. Just in the silence of your own heart. Take a moment right now and ask God for rest and renewal as you come to him with your heart, with your cares, with your worries, your stress. Perhaps today you are at the end of your rope. You're desperate for his immeasurable greatness and his incredible mighty power. In James chapter 4, verse 8, it tells us to draw near to God and he will draw near to us. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. In a sense, I look at this passage, it's not just about the sin in your life, it's the things you're holding on to and not releasing to his power. You're saying, no, I've got this, God. I can manipulate this. I can work this out. You'll be proud of me. And God says, no, just release it. Draw near to him. He'll draw near to you and release that for him to cover and cleanse you from. Purify your hearts, double-minded. Oh, I trust in God, but I'm going to do it my own. No, God's great, but I got this. You see the double-minded life that we live, even as Christians, saying we trust him, but we still hold on to things that really are under his power and not our own? Here's the second thing in the passage back in Matthew. This is one of the areas that convicted me. Number two is give up control. You notice in this passage, Jesus says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. And then he says just a few words, take my yoke upon you. You know, one of the reasons you and I get overloaded, or I'll just confess myself, I get overloaded, perhaps you don't, is that you're trying to control too much of your life. We act as if everything depends upon us. If we're going to have a perfect marriage, I've got to do that. If we're going to have great kids, it's going to be my responsibility. If we're going to have a fantastic workplace, if we're going to have good finances, if we're going to have a retirement that's prepared for us when we're there, I've got all this. Phooey. That might be a Greek word, I'm not sure. It doesn't depend upon all on you because you can't control anything. Yes? By the Spirit of God, you do what he's called you to do and you obey, but ultimately you have control of very little. God has asked you for self-control, but he has not asked you for world control. Remember this. You can let go of it all and the world will not fall apart. The greater your control, your need for control, the greater your stress, the greater your anxiety, your impatience, your fear, your exhaustion. So we're driving to Washington, D.C. on that Sunday We wanted to make it there the whole way, having a great time. We're getting nearer to Washington. Maybe we had gone over the Virginia border. And we had some difficulties with our tire pressure. Jennifer's van indicates when there's tire pressure low. I pulled over, realized one was really low, another one was semi-low. And so I have a little, you know, thing that I can air it up with on the way. So we aired them up. I did it again further down the road. The next morning after we got to the hotel, I went out because I was going to go do something and pick up something before we do some things in Washington, D.C., and I come out, and I have one tire completely flat and one tire that was very low. I think in the van we have to have in the back maybe 75 pounds of pressure, and we were at like 25 pounds of pressure in that second tire. I'm like, ah. Kind of changes your schedule for the day a little bit. Okay, where do I go? How do I take care of this? Is this just a patch? I don't want to be on vacation so far away from home and just a little patch, and if it were to happen again. So I'm a member of Sam's Club, so I'm going to air these back up. Hopefully that they will hold long enough to get me to Sam's Club. I got a membership. I can get a cheaper tire, and we'll figure all this out. Found out the nearest Sam's Club's like 15 miles away on a Monday morning in traffic. And so I'm just praying the whole way, Lord, just keep the tires running. The family can stay back at the hotel. There's a pool there. The kids won't even know we're not on vacation at this point. They can just go have fun. So I get to the Sam's Club a little bit later. I walk in. I said, hey, I've got a van. We've never replaced the tires on this van, but I need this size. They said, we don't carry that size. I said, is it like today? Can you get them this afternoon? No, we never carry that. That's a special tire. You have to go to a specialty store or something. And I'm like, oh. I said, I can't drive this just all over town all day in Washington or in Virginia. So what do I do? He says, I don't know. So I get on my phone. My phone's dying, but I'm looking on the internet. Where's tire stores? And so I find three different tire stores. I call two. They don't answer their phone. Call the third one. He says, I don't know if we have that tire or not. We'll look. I'll call you back. So I just keep calling the other two places. They never answered their phone. I'm there for about 45 minutes sitting in Sam's Club, not able to buy anything that I need there. And finally, a guy calls me back and says, I don't have that specific tire, but I have one that's a better grade than that tire that will actually work on your tire. It just costs like twice as much. Of course. Where are you? How do I get to you? He told me how to get there. I got there. I said, great, you can get these tires in. Well, we're really booked all day. Can you come back tomorrow? I said, I'm living in a hotel with a whole bunch of kids, and we're here to tour D.C. He said, okay, we'll work you in today. All right, well, then he said, we can maybe take you back to your hotel. Where is it? I told him where it was, 15 miles away. He said, we can't take you that far. I said, well, what do I do? Well, I'm waiting. He said, just sit here in the lobby or walk across the street, whatever you want to do. I don't care. So I'm like, you know, this isn't how I planned it. Nothing's under my control. The first day of vacation, what am I doing? Sitting in an NTB tire store waiting for some specialty tire to be put on all four of the tires. Might as well do them all so I don't have to come back. And just sit there all day. So then finally I just get up and I walk across the street. I find some places. And I'm like, God, all right, what are you teaching me here? He's teaching me you're not in control. Even your vacation is not under your control. Rest. Relax. Yeah, but I'm not even with my family right now. They're enjoying the pool, and I'm out here in 95-degree weather in an area I don't know where I am. So rest. Relax. He was saying, when is the last time you didn't have any responsibilities and you could just walk and talk with me? So I was there in that general vicinity of NTB tire store from 9:30 until 6. Nowhere to go. No one I knew. Get on the phone with Jennifer once in a while. I think they're going to get to the van. No, it's still outside. It's, you know, two flat tires now. We'll get there. You having fun at the pool? Oh, yeah. Here's my vacation. And God and I had a great conversation. Well, we're not really not a great conversation. It was more me by at least lunchtime when I had to walk like a mile maybe to get something to eat. It probably did take a mile because I'm kind of dragging my feet going. But really what it was a time of just God showing me, And I just stopped talking, and he just kind of spoke to my spirit the whole time, just going, rest. I've got this. You need to learn to just rest in me. You're not in control. I am the one who knows every detail of your future. If you would just follow me and be content with what I provide you and show the opportunities, you will learn what it means to be fully alive. So I spent my time doing that day. And I'm still learning. Because every morning I might have a plan, but God messes that up sometimes. But it was for my good. Learning to be patient. Learning that I can't control myself. I can't control others. I can't control the situations. All I can control is my response and who I am depending upon. Take my yoke upon you. What does that mean here? You know, an ox, you know, a farmer would put the wooden yoke over the neck of an oxen as they were, turning over a field. And if there was a younger oxen that was a little more out of control or didn't know necessarily the path, they need maybe a stronger oxen, a more mature oxen, one that knew the path to go, they would put those two together and have basically a double yoke for the oxen. What was the purpose of that? This one is not strong enough. This one doesn't know the route. This one may not obey all the time. So put it together with the older, the more mature, the stronger one, and the younger one will learn from the older as they plow that field. And so Jesus says, young believer, one who trusts in me, come to me. I'm going to give you rest. By the way, take my yoke. Join me. I don't want to join you in your plans because you're erratic. You don't know what you're doing. You're immature. And really, you're trying to live on your own. Join me under my wooden yoke, and I will show you the path to go. I will be the strength that you need. I will train you because you have been fearfully and wonderfully made for my glory. Stop running on your own. Come under my yoke. Take my yoke upon you. Give up control of your own ways and come underneath my yoke, and I will lead you and train you to be my child. Well, I need to be reminded of that often. To take upon his yoke and follow him, joining him in his plans rather than my plans and asking him to bless them. If I were to have an individual conversation with you as we met up for coffee or just meet in my office, and you confess that you have some issues and some areas and you're not quite sure what to do about it, and perhaps I would ask, you know, well, what is your plan? How are you going to navigate through this? And perhaps some of you say, well, I think I just need a week vacation at the beach, or I just need to take an extra day off. Those things are helpful. But overall, I think God tells us in his word, he's saying it's not just a physical rest to get away, it's joining him and allowing him to help you plow through those things so you'll be stronger, more wise, and more in love with the one you have faith in. Seeing his great power and his great strength. The answer is not go sit in a hot tub somewhere. The answer is sit down with Jesus and allow him to make you into the child he's called you to be. And what areas of your life right now is the hardest for you to give up control? What do you think he's revealing to you about your trust in him by how you're holding on to things versus releasing those to him? One of my favorite movies from 1990s was Rudy. And as Rudy had no control over being able to be accepted into Notre Dame, he sits down with this priest, and basically Rudy's going, what can I do? What more can I do? And can I just pray more or do more? And he says the priest says two things to him. Number one, prayer is what we do in our time. Answers are what God does in his time. And second thing he said, there's two incontrovertible facts, or, you know, incontrovertible facts that I've come up with. Number one, there is a God. And number two, I'm not him. He's in control, and I'm not. And neither are you. To give up that control, we pray that God would show us. Here's the third thing and the final thing in this passage I want to show you. It says, and learn from me. What, you give up control. Why? So you can learn to trust. Learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is, what? Easy. You mean this big double yoke, this wooden part? It's easy? Yes, because when you come under his strength, he's carrying the weight. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. See, Jesus modeled how to live a life of purpose and peace rather than by pressures and anxiety. He was driven by priorities, never pressures. Jesus was never in a hurry and he was never behind. He only did what the Father told him. After coming to Jesus for rest, for carrying the world on your shoulders and giving up control, which you don't have anyway, the greatest focus you can have is to learn from him, to sit at his feet, to like Mary did when Martha was so busy in the kitchen and frustrated, sitting down like Mary and learning from the Master. Learning takes time. It is a process. It's not a crash course of Christianity. There's no dummies book for learning. There's no 30 days to success and contentment in Christ. There's no wonder pill you can take over a weekend and be completely healed. There's no fast-paced method of learning from Jesus. It's a lifetime journey, but it's well worth it. Some of your learning is to unlearn some habits, some hang-ups, some hurts that you've collected along the way. And some of the learning is to embrace a new mindset, a new way of thinking, a new way of walking and talking, a new way of responding, a new way of living, one day at a time, one step at a time. I want you to notice the characteristics of this great teacher named Jesus. He says, I am, what does he say? I want you to look at your text and I want to make sure we understand what he's saying here. I am what? Gentle and lowly in heart, or humble in heart. There are a lot of characteristics of Jesus. So when he says this, he's being very pointed. He could have said 1,000 different characteristics of holiness, righteousness, peace. But he pulls down two characteristics to say, when you come to me and you're giving up control and you're learning to trust, here's what the two things you need to learn right now. I am gentle. You need to be gentle. I am humble. You need to be humble. Why does he use those two words? Is because gentleness is the difference. It's different than aggression. Always moving fast, moving beyond, moving through, moving over. Aggressiveness. Aggressiveness have gotten you nowhere except where you are now, and now you're needing rest. Second, humble is the opposite of arrogance. The two things that will drive us into craziness is being too aggressive and too arrogant, too set apart from him and running in our own course, and being so arrogant saying, I don't need God or need others, and I've got all of this and I'm complete control. He says, you need to come learn the opposite of where you've been heading, and to be gentle and move in his power, not your own. And to be humble, because everything you have has been a gift from God. And humble in him. I'm lowly, I'm humble in heart. You see, the aggression and arrogance is the enemy and the sin within. And God is telling you, you need to repeal and replace your arrogance and your aggression. Do you think you could vote for that? Aggression is driven by a lack of patience, not considering steps, not considering consequences, not considering how this affects other people. Arrogance is the pride of self, pride of accomplishments, pride of success. And when Jesus was on earth, he was a fully man and he was fully God. He could do anything, but he says, I will only do what the Father tells me to do. Is that where you are? Simple obedience, yet great effectiveness. In what areas of your life do you show signs of arrogance or aggression? Where do you lack gentleness and humility? What does your life say about your level of trusting Jesus? Rest for your soul awaits when you come to him. Life is hard, demands are relentless, but Jesus' yoke is easy and light. Matthew 6, verse 33, I'll put it up on the screen. Just to remind you, seek first the kingdom of God. Seek him and his righteousness. All these other things will be taken care of. If you consider your life like a bicycle wheel, you got the wheel, you got the hub, you got the spokes, and then you got the entirety of the wheel, the tire around it. What is at the hub of your life that determines the direction, that determines the stability? If Jesus truly is your hub, everything comes out of that and runs smoothly. But when you replace the hub with yourself or some other thing that you say is going to keep me stable, and you're beginning to have a rocky life, you realize when things are going rocky and you don't have the peace that you need, you don't have the stability, you don't have the focus, it's because you've slowly replaced the hub with something other than Jesus. Oh, but Jesus is a good spoke. Jesus didn't ask to be the spoke. He asked to be the center of your life. So when things are getting a little wobbly, you realize something or someone is missing from the center. Would you bow your heads? We're going to close in a word of prayer. Prepare for the Lord's table if the elders and our deacons would prepare. I want to close just considering your life as that wheel. What is the hub? What is really happening in your heart of hearts? Where's the level of peace? To be fully alive, we need to come to Jesus. We need to give up control, and we need to learn to trust. If there's an obstacle in your life keeping you from that, I just pray, Father, that you would help everyone here to come to you, to give up control, and to learn from you. Father, as we receive the Lord's table here, the invitation you've given us, I pray we would come to you looking for rest from you, because the work to defeat sin has been accomplished in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. I pray that it would be a good reminder and actually a compelling statement again to us that we live and move and have our being in you alone. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.